that's not a healthy place to be. Thank you. I can't. So I'll just, I'm Melanie Michelle, and I'm coming from Livingston, New Jersey. I guess is my latest stop in my journey, and it's I really can't get over how everybody comes to take the time. It's just Mika Amcha Yisrael. Who is like the people of Israel? Here we are. It's the month of Elul. You know, Slichos is already, it's one night, I'm already tired, you know what I mean? And like, we're here, it's unbelievable. We have to, like, I think sometimes pause in Elul to remember that, you know, Hashem actually likes us. Yeah. Not just loves us, right? Actually, we're sitting with a couple. It's hard, it's always, you know, one of the hardest parts of the rabbi job is when you sit with couples who are, again, outwardly, everything seems fine, you know, in shul, everybody's great, and then it's like it's on fire, you know, and you know, sitting with a couple, and the husband said, "Yeah, I know she loves me, but does she like me?" You know, and I thought that was really that's a feeling I think that we often have with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, that of course we're His children, we know He loves us, right? I think deep down we all know that, but does He like us? Does He like me? You know. I feel all my grossness, all my dirty, but the fact that, look at us, we're here, we're learning together, and Elul is a time of tremendous joy, a tremendous sweetness, and it's unappreciated sweetness, but in general, out there in the world, but to feel how much He cares about us and how much He loves us, I think is the foundation of all of His hispodritus, of being alone with Hashem, because do you want to be alone with a God who maybe loves you but doesn't like you? Right, I mean, I don't really want to spend time with a God who doesn't like me, right? Who sees all of my failures and is judging me all the time. But that's how I view Hashem. Right, I'm not going to want to be alone with Him. Maybe the most important Torah that I've ever heard in my life, which is maybe it's a big thing to say. It's about the pasuk of where God says, right, through Moshe Rabbeinu, "Anochi hastera astir panai," that I shall surely hide my face. Hastera astir, right? Seter is hiddenness, right? The name Esther, right, comes from the hiddenness, right? So why the double language of hiddenness? I shall surely hide. What is that all about? So Rabbi Nachman, who is so central, but not the only one who's central to this discussion of hispodritus. So he explains as follows. He says that Hashem is hidden on two levels, and that's really the problem. The first level of hiddenness is when God is hidden, and I'm looking for Him, I'm having a hard time finding Him. And that's tough, right? That's a hard thing. I'm seeking You, God, I can't find You in my life. But the fact is, if you know that God is hidden, and you're seeking Him, so you have a fighting chance, right? Maybe you'll find Him. The problem is that God is hidden on a double level of hiddenness. That we don't even realize that He's hidden in the first place. Right? We think that everything's all good, right? Everything's fine, that, you know, you can go through your whole life as an Orthodox Jew, right? And you do a lot of good. You learn Torah, you know, maybe you have a weekly shir that you go to, and you daven as much as you can, and obviously the chesed and tzedakah that we do, just the average Jew in our community does, is mind-boggling, you know, with all the obligations of day school and all these things, it's incredible. Right, and we're so busy, there's so much to do, you could feel that everything is just fantastic. Right? But the fact is, it's possible that you don't even realize that God is missing entirely from your life. That you have really nothing to do with Him. Really, really nothing to do with Him. I think we talked before about how it's possible to keep all the mitzvahs, and yet where is God in all of those mitzvahs? Right? Maybe the not-so-nice way to say it, the Hasidim sometimes say that the Misnagdim, you know, worship the Shulchan Aruch, right? The Hasidim worship God, right? So, but there is some, like in every, you know, exaggeration, there is some truth to that. But at this point, I think it's the Hasidim too who struggle with it, right? Just because you're a Hasid and have a big strimal doesn't mean that you have God in your life any more than one of us. That's for sure. That's for sure. So the problem is that we don't even realize that God is hidden. We're not, and therefore we don't even think to be searching for it, because you only search for one who's missing. It's like the child who was, you know, playing hide and seek. Right, and he was so well hidden. You know, there were a lot of kids playing that everybody else moved on to a different game, and he's still hiding, waiting to be found, but nobody's looking. Right? That's the situation that we find ourselves in. Right? I mean, when was the last time that we really spoke to Hashem? When was the last time? Right now, we talk about Hashem all the time. All the time. But when was the last time we really spoke to Hashem? Rav Avram Tzvi Kluger is an incredible man. He's a Rebbe who lives in Ramat Beit Shemesh today. I met him, an extraordinary, extraordinary person. He has a lot of Hasidim, but this should tell you something about him, that he's built it into the charter of his Hasidus that his children cannot take over for him. Right? Meaning that it shouldn't just be that, you know, it just becomes rote and everybody forgets about what we're here for. Right? It's not a legacy to be passed on, right? His job, so to speak. Rav Kluger, an extraordinary person, and he writes as follows. I thought this was so beautiful. I'm going to have to read the whole thing inside, but it's really two words in this first paragraph that matter the most. He says, we have so many books, and I would add, we have so many conversations and so many classes and so many situations where we talk about Hashem, the Hebrew word being alav with an ayin, but we never get to the next stage, the most important part, which is alav, talking to Hashem. Right? He gives an example, right? He gives a parable of a chassan and a kala, and certainly in the more right-wing Hasidic world that he lives within, right? They hardly even know each other, right? They haven't spent that much time together, right? Maybe had a few dates. So they really, in that engagement period, the time up until the wedding, when they really are mostly talking about each other, right? I mean, and people talk to the chassan and kala about how wonderful she is. He's so wonderful. He's fantastic, right? What a good guy. What a fantastic young woman and all that. You talk about. And all that's very beautiful. That's part of the mitzvah of being mesameach chassan v'kala. You're actually, aside from the dancing, you should say nice things about the other, right? When you go to a wedding, you don't even know one of the kids getting married, right? You can still say something nice to them about the one you know, right? That's beautiful. He says all of that is irrelevant once the wedding night happens. Once the wedding's over, it's silly. We talk about each other. Now you're living together. You're talking to each other, right? Imagine you have a marriage, a husband and a wife, where they fulfill all of their obligations to each other, right? He takes out the garbage religiously. Doesn't have to be asked. He's on top of it, right? She's fantastic. She cooks, she bakes, right? It's amazing. And she works out of the home. She has the career. Everybody's fantastic. They get along, right? They don't even argue in the home. Really, never. There's only one problem. They don't speak to each other. They don't talk. They don't talk. So what kind of a marriage is that? All the obligations are being fulfilled. They do so many beautiful things for each other, right? They do things that make life easier for each other. They do, right? These are good people. But they're not talking to each other. That's not a marriage. Right? Unfortunately, there are many marriages in the world like that. But that's not what marriage is meant to be. Right? Marriage is when you're sitting together, washing the dishes, and laughing together, talking together. It could be about the silliest thing, about the biggest thing, right? You switch from one to right, you're talking, and it's not just one type of topic. It's not just, once a year, I'm gonna talk and apologize for all those times that I forgot to take out the garbage. Once or twice I forgot. If that's your only conversation, or if I'm asking something from you, if that's your only conversation, what kind of relationship is that? But isn't that what we do with God? Right? Forget all the Shemona Esrays and all the davening where we're not paying attention, so 99.9% of the time. I'm saying, even when we're paying attention, right, those rare moments where maybe we feel a little bit like I'm asking, right, what do I do? Right? It's rare, but Hashem, please help me with my kids, or my job is killing me. Right, we ask maybe a heartfelt, quick moment, and then we move on. Right? What kind of a relationship is that? Where you? That's the only thing you talk about when you need something. You ask something practical. What is that? It's not a relationship. There's something lacking. We're only talking about God all the time, right? And even when we do talk to Him, we talk to Him in such a distant way. We should be relating to a Kadosh Baruch Hu the way that we relate to our spouses, right? What is the holiest of holies? What's the holiest book in the whole Torah? Shir HaShirim, right? Shir HaShirim. Shir HaShirim is a love story between a man and a woman. There's a certain closeness that a husband and a wife have, the things that they can talk about, the openness that they have with each other. And it doesn't mean there's no fighting. It doesn't mean there are no problems and there are no questions and issues and so on. But wouldn't we say that that's a healthier marriage where you have some arguments, but you also talk to each other about big things and little things, and you're so much so that you become it's seamless, one with each other, right? When you come home, you can't imagine, it's hard to go to sleep if you haven't caught up a little, you haven't spoken. That's what it's supposed to be with Hashem. Right? It's not just about asking for things. It's not just about apologizing for my sins. You know, we're going to get to the achetz, right? Is that the whole relationship? It's depressing when you think about it that way. It could be so much more. And how do we make it more? Right? By developing a relationship through hisbodedus. Hisbodedus, what does that mean, literally? And people think this is just a Breslov concept. There's no greater mistake. The reason why people identified with Rabbi Nachman and Breslov is because Rabbi Nachman made this his mission, right, to popularize this. But Rabbi Nachman only lived a few hundred years ago. Jews have been doing hisbodedus since Avram Avinu, right? What is hisbodedus? It means, right, as Rabbi Nachman explains in many places, that you talk to Hashem in your own words, close the sitter, your own words. Number two, in your own language, right? Unless you're Israeli, you should not be speaking Hebrew. When you have hisbodedus with Hashem, you should not. It's wrong, because there's always going to be a separate. It's a second language, right? Now, there's some benefits actually to being a second language when you're learning Torah and so on, right? That it forces you to think things through. Sometimes an Israeli can blast through a sefer, you know, they don't think about it, right? It's like they have to stop, when we read English. But when it comes to talking to Hashem, you have to talk in your language. And you got to go. You have to be somewhere alone. Now, it's not always so easy. You know, I mean, might be a little creepy to go off into some, Illinois cornfield. Mm-hmm. My uncle in Buffalo Grove told me, I always thought that associated corn with Iowa because of Field of Dreams and Kevin Costner. But he said that the soil in Illinois is even better than the soil in Iowa. I don't know. It could be true. So, but to be off on your own, and it doesn't have to be in a field somewhere, but it could be taking a walk, down the street by yourself and talk quietly to Hashem. But it sounds so simple, and yet when you try to make it a part of your life, don't be surprised. If A, you don't even know what to say, you feel incredibly awkward. Because it's like the beginning of a relationship. Imagine, you're placed in a marriage, an arranged marriage, right? As I'm coming from the guy perspective, right? If I met my wife for the first time, really in the yichud room, right? What are you talking about, right? There's no relationship yet. But you know what? There are many marriages that started that way. And you become one over time. And you talk about not just what you need in your life or apologize. Those seem to be the two things that we generally do. Jewish guilt, right? And asking for money, right? Apples and honey and lots of money. We should all be blessed. Amen, amen. Right? That's my big teaching from my grandmother. But not just those two, but really to talk about your life, about your yearning, about how you want to feel that Hashem is with you. About what you're struggling with and what you feel proud of. Right? We started with to know that Hashem doesn't just love us, but actually likes us too. When we have a good day, right, where we don't get angry, even though our spouse was not very nice, right, when we kind of hold it together, and same thing with our children, and when we use the spare 10 minutes in our hectic day and actually learn something, whatever, all those things that, those little successes, what you share with your spouse, you feel proud. I'd be embarrassed come and brag to my shul about all the little tiny successes I had during my day. But this is what we do with our spouses, right? My failures, I talk about my ups and downs. What we do, we talk about with each other, right? And my wife tells me, I try to make her feel really good about what she accomplished. And don't worry about the failures, All of those things we should talk about with Hashem. Because if it's just asking for stuff, what kind of a relationship is that? Think about it. I mean, no one in this room is a kid anymore, right? And right, we're all in different stages, but none of us are children. When have we ever really spoken to Hashem in a close and intimate way? Do we even, right? Have we ever even attempted it? Right? It can bowl you over when you think about it. The Piasetzner Rebbe, I imagine Rabbi Brand and many others are quoting all the time, the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto. I remember learning his book, The Student's Obligation in English, in high school. That's what that's what got me a little bit, into things. I was always that guy who hated Gemara. And I went to a good yeshiva, went to Shalavim, and I remember, you know, I was living in Boston, my family was in Boston, so the Rav Yammer, who's now the Rosh Yeshiva, he called to test me, you know, and he was like, read the Gemara, right? Now, it was not in person, I could have cheated the whole way through, but I was such a stupid high school kid. So I'm sitting there, I read the Gemara, he's like, okay, now what is, now, how about Rashi and Tosa? I'm like, Rav Yammer, I don't do Rashi. I don't do Tosa, you know, like, Gemara was not my thing, and even in yeshiva for the year, I used to cut out early. Every afternoon, like I couldn't, there's only so much Gemara I could do, and like I used to take Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan's Jewish Meditations book and go sit in a park somewhere. You know, so I was always that person, but it was the Piazetz and the Rebbe, right? Who's the way he speaks, right? He talks with such Ashrecha Na'ar Yisrael, right? Know how much Hashem loves you and cares, and how much He likes you too, how special you are. He really brought me in. And now, the Piazetzner in his spiritual diary, I guess, is how you would. You could translate it. It's actually an Aronson book. I highly suggest everybody getting it. You can get it in English. I mean, I guess it's out of print, but it's really an amazing, amazing book. And he talks about his fears and his concerns and so on. And he says as follows: Im lo ta'amta od es ta'ama shel tefila, kishehi nikia min bakashas tzrachecha. If you have never tasted the taste of prayer that is clean. Right, empty of asking for things that you need. Right, we think that's what prayer is when I ask God. Right, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu. God, I sinned. Please forgive me. Okay, all the bad things I looked at, and all the bad things I said, and all the okay, forgive me. Right, and Rafa'inu. Okay, these are the six people that are in my life that I really, really need you to heal. And ta 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 ta. And that's all great. But if that's the only prayer that you have, if you haven't tasted a prayer that in a real way. That is empty of asking for things. Im lo bachisa od b'sapercha shivchei Hashem. If you never wept in saying the praises of Hashem and singing them, velonis pa'alta kol kach ad shetargish shebedabercha min Hashem v'el Hashem. And if you've never felt to the point where that when you're speaking, you're actually talking from Hashem and to Hashem, not just about Him. That it's like pouring out of you, out of your heart and your mind. Right? Something which is beyond that which you understand. It's ineffable, right? As Rabbi Denishevsky was quoting Heschel before, right? That's his favorite word, ineffable. Something you can't express in words, you can't explain it, but there's a feeling inside of you that you want to, you're in a good place, right? You're not depressed, it's not slach lanu avinu, you feel some connection, something beyond you that you want to pour it out, and you can't wrap your mind around it. You can't express it in your. It's so hard to express. You feel that connection, right? If you've never felt that, right? Then you're missing out on the sweetness of prayer, of a relationship with Hashem. I'm learning this, not Rabbi Nachman. Because it's not just a Breslov thing, that wacky Breslovers with very long payas, they go out into the hills outside of Meiron, you know, and talk to God for hours on end. That's beautiful. But it's not just them. It's all of us. How could we not have this in our lives? Right? As b'chi yosecha she'ata v'che ba'eis ba'kasha tzrachecha bilvad, niros v'shamayim k'masa yaldus. If all you ever do, if the only crying you ever do, the only emotion you ever have is on Yom Kippur, when you're asking Hashem to forgive you, or asking on Rosh Hashanah, when you're asking for a good year, if that's the only emotion you ever have, Hashem looks at you, and it doesn't mean that He doesn't care about you, but it's childlike, like it's like a little kid, right? That's what my children are. They're beautiful, they're wonderful, they're delicious, and they're completely selfish and egotistical and self-absorbed, right? That's what children are, right? They'll grow up one day, right? But it's all about them and what they need and so on. There's not that. It's not an equal relationship. It's not a husband and a wife. It's there's something immature about it. Right? It's like ham boche mevakesh sha'ashuim ve'egoza. It's like all it's just like you're crying because you want candy. Right? Anybody ever have a child throw like an hour long temper tantrum in the car because they didn't get the right color ring pop? You know, not talking about me, but you know, 2 hours, right? I'm saying it's unbelievable. Right? But that's like that's why, by the way, many of the Hasidim in general are uncomfortable almost with Shemona Esrei, right? They understand it in a different way than we normally do, because how could it be that the core of our prayer is just asking for stuff? In fact, they subvert it, and for many of the Hasidim, the Psukei de Zimra, are words of praise to Hashem. That can be the most important part of prayer. We see it, it's just an intro, right? It's like I got all the stuff I got to get through, a lot of words. How much am I allowed to skip? There are all sorts of rules, right? If you're late, if you're not late, you know, so you can skip certain parts. We don't see that as being the core of prayer, but why not? And he goes and he says, have you ever sang Adon Olam? Not in shul, not at the end, you know, pro forma, right? Just going through the motions. You ever sing Adon Olam, on your way to shul when it's the beginning of springtime? And you're looking up at the sky and it's like unbelievable. Thank God winter is finally over. And it's obviously even bigger here in Chicago because the winter is even longer here than it is in the East Coast, right? I remember I was last here in November and I shuddered to my bone from the wind. You know, I finally understood the windy city. But you're like, the first day you really feel spring and it's Shabbos and it's beautiful, right? To sing Adon Olam, Yedid Nefesh, right? These prayers are so powerful. But Hesbodidus then takes it to the next level, not to just use somebody else's words, however beautiful they are, but to really talk to Hashem. And it's hard to make the time to do this. I honestly find it myself, even though I fully 1,000% believe how important this is. But, you know, life is busy. I have 4 kids. They're all young and needy and whatever, you know, and there's so much going on. I have so many obligations, whatever, right? It's hard to build it in. So I think, but I think we have to try to somehow make it a priority. There are ways to do it where it doesn't impinge upon your schedule. Does anybody drive to work? Right. What's the first thing that we do when we come into the car? Turn on the radio. Right. So if you're a guy living in the East Coast, right. So you like often the first thing is Mike and the Mad Dog, or not Mad Dog anymore, but sports radio, right? Sports radio, right? You can literally talk for hundreds of hours on end about this trade the Bears just had, right? It's a big trade, and you can talk endlessly. It's like the whole of life. Or you put on Light FM, whatever it is that you're into, right? You put it in, or you pop in the CD, if we still have CDs, right? And you turn it on, and immediately, right, we have something else going on. Imagine if we turn it off. You're in the car anyway, right? It's second nature, your drive to work. And use that time to talk to Hashem in a real way. See, the problem is, Rabbi Nachman says that the problem with davening from a sitter, which is so important, and I'm not saying it's not important, the problem with that is that it's like a person who, you have a highway robber, right? He's staking out a target. So he knows this person, this rich guy, drives by this road at this time every day the exact same way. So when you're so predictable in that way, he can hide in the right spot and he jumps out with a gun. He's got everything, right? Done. It's too predictable. So that's the Yetzer Hara. Right, we're saying the same words. It's so hard with somebody else's words, the same words, right? They're not our natural language. It's so hard to stay focused. But when you're talking to Hashem in your own words, it's like taking a whole different path, right? The highway robber, they can't ambush you. He doesn't know where it's going to go. Just like you don't know necessarily what you're going to be talking about that night with your spouse. So you have that time. It's built in if you walk, right? If you get out of your, if you take public, I don't know if people take public transportation in Chicago. Is that a thing? No, it's not. Okay, New York would be like, you walk in the subway, from the subway, right? I mean, you can spend your whole life doing that. It's better. It's healthier. Mm-hmm. So to not be in subways in the summer. But to make it a part of our life, find those moments, right? If you walk to shul by yourself, right, on Shabbos morning, right? If you walk, have that walk. Right, not to necessarily find somebody else and seek them out, right? So you don't have to, God forbid, be alone with your thoughts for 5 minutes, right? But what's also important, and this should not be underestimated, you can't just think it; you have to say it. It's a general principle in all of Judaism as well that it's better when you learn Torah, you should say it out loud. When you daven, right, you have to whisper the words when you're in shul so you don't interrupt everybody else. But you should still say the words, because we're not just thinking. You don't just think when you talk with your spouse. You talk to your spouse. It's a real thing. So what's the obvious question with all of this? This all sounds very nice, right? What's the problem?
No one answers you back.
Right. Nobody answers you back. Right? It's very nice to talk, when you're walking to work, in New York, from the subway. But then you look like those guys who are talking to themselves, right? Who's talking back, right? How do you have a conversation like that? So without question, it's difficult, right? We live in a post-prophetic world. That's the Hester Panim that we're crying about on Tisha B'Av, right? That's what we're crying out about all the time. But that's not the end of the story. 2 minutes? That's not the end of the story. And really, it's a whole separate topic. I believe very much that Hashem speaks back to us. It's just a question of how is he speaking to us. The same Pia Zetzner Rebbe, the Rebbe of the Warsaw Ghetto, right, who died in Treblinka because he wouldn't leave his flock. He could have gotten out. And when somebody like that speaks, right, I listen very, very carefully. The Pia Zetzner Rebbe says, has anybody ever had this experience where you're learning a sefer, or you're just following along in the Chumash on Shabbos during laning or something, or reading Tehillah, some line jumps out at you, right? Something that you're learning, something, it could be in English, but it doesn't matter, Rabbi Sachs, you know, one line that you read there, something so, it just moves you, right? Those are beautiful moments, right? So what happens? Then you go, come home from shul, you come to the Shabbos table. What do? We share it with our family. And everybody's like, oh yeah, that's very nice, and they just move on, right? Nobody cares, right? Let's be honest, right? Do they really, you were so moved by that. You were so moved by it. And they don't care. You ever have that experience? It's like a weekly, maybe bi-weekly experience in my house, right? Try not to be discouraged, but okay. You know, so what is that? Why is that? And why did I read that line every year in Chumash, but it never spoke to me before, and this is the first time it speaks to me? Or I learned that sefer before, but somehow it never talked to me before. This time, that line? So what's that about? Says the Pia Zetzner Rebbe, that's a message from Hashem to you. There's a reason why nobody at your table cared. Don't be insulted. That was a message for you and not for them. It was a message for you. It's a very powerful idea. He talked about the ephod of the Kohanim, the breastplate of the Kohanim, and all the different stones and how they would light up, right, when they would come to ask. If you read about David HaMelech, right, he would ask the Kohen Gadol when there's a big question what to do, to ask Hashem, and the certain stones would light up. But says the Pia Zetzner Rebbe, they only lit up, only certain people could see it. They could all be looking at it, but only certain people saw certain things light up, certain stones light up. Meaning they were individual messages that were meant for some and not for others. Hashem speaks to us, not directly, but that's why we live in a post-prophetic world, a broken world. We live in a broken world. That's why, that's without a Beis HaMikdash. We don't feel Hashem speaking back to us clearly. But he still speaks back to us, right, indirectly. It's like an echo. Right, the Gemara uses that phrase, right? Or this, the Gemara talks about how if you're walking in the marketplace and, you know, and you hear a young child, you know, from the yeshiva read a line of the Torah, right? Somehow that could be a message to you. You find that countless times in the Gemara, that they overheard a certain line and that was a message to them, right? When you live your life with that, you know, with your ears perked up to see those messages, to hear those messages, right? It's a very powerful way of living. And it doesn't mean that you're listening to a message that says, you know, you should not follow halacha, you should not do this. I'm not saying any of that. I'm not saying anything extreme. But I think to be sensitive to that, the places that we find ourselves in. Maybe I'll finish because I only have a minute or I'm already past. But this is an amazing story. I'm actually going to share this on Rosh Hashanah. So if you're going to be in Livingston, don't tell anybody. It's a beautiful story. It was the 1970s. And there was like a Chabad women's convention in Detroit. So there was a huge, of course, contingent. You know, 30 women came from New York, because that's where the biggest community was. And it comes Friday morning. They're all scheduled to take a flight back to New York for Shabbos, because we all know, right, it's one thing, Dad, Abba's away for Shabbos, Tati's away for Shabbos, but Mom, right, forget about it, right? It's a disaster. They all had to get back to their families. The whole thing was going to fall apart if Mom doesn't get back. But they come to the airport. They come to the airport, and what happens? Right, the flight's canceled. From Detroit back to New York. So what do you do if you're a Chabad woman, if you're 25 to 30 Chabad women, right, all panicking at the same time? So they all pooled their quarters. They went to payphone and they called 770. They called and went to ask the Rebbe what to do, right? So they're all in a panic. And by the way, remember, it's a long-distance call. They have to keep pumping in, looking for more quarters. Some women are going and running for change, right? It's like a crazy, the intensity, the experience. And they realize, how are we going to get home for Shabbos, right? They're pumping quarters. So they call, and Rabbi Klein answers. He's one of the Rebbe's secretaries. And they say, we're stuck in Detroit. We're stuck. So they go, what do we do? Ask the Rebbe. We don't know what to do. We're stuck. So Rabbi Klein says, okay, I'll go ask the Rebbe. And he comes back 2 minutes later, right? They're all pumping the quarters. They're all terrified. So he says, the Rebbe wants to know, what do you mean you're stuck? So the women didn't, like, what do you mean he doesn't understand? The flight was canceled. We're stuck in Detroit. What do you mean? The Rebbe's a smart man, right? So Rabbi Klein, these women are panicking. He starts cracking up over the phone. And the Rebbe says, what do you mean you're stuck? A Jew is never stuck. What do you mean that you're stuck? You're meant to be there. That's where you're meant to be. A Jew is never stuck. Right? it's a whole different way of viewing the world. It was a message to them. You are meant to be in Detroit. Right? The women, these good Chabad women, they got the lesson. Right? Maybe with heavy hearts a little bit, but they got the lesson. They went back to their hosts, right? And then they took out, of course, they all carry, you know, many extra Shabbos candles with them because they're Chabad women, right? And they canvassed the Detroit area. They like went to hundreds and hundreds of Jewish homes before Shabbos that Friday in Detroit. And from that point on, there were dozens of women who started lighting candles beginning with that Shabbos. A Jew is never stuck, right? So Hashem doesn't speak back to us, right, maybe in the way that we would like him to. And for that, we have to wait until the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt, right, until we're back in Yerushalayim. But in the meantime, we should know that he is talking to us. And all we have to do is start the conversation.
Okay, we'll head back to the Beis HaMikdash.